Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are being blessed with a beautiful day for our last lovely day of the school. And I'm sure that we all feel that we would that it could go on further. You perhaps remember that I had mentioned the importance of love and faith in connection with the course which you are having here. But due to my inability to properly gauge my time and to the lack of time, I have decided to forego any further discussion of faith. And this morning we're going to deal with the significance of the memorial service, the significance of the emblems in particular. Now, as we were preparing to make our journey to this Bible school, we all had many things to do, I'm sure, and particularly those who were carrying more responsibility had a number of things which they had to take care of and arrange before they left. Jesus, in the last days of his ministry, realized that he was about to go on a long journey. And there were certain important things which he had to arrange before he went. And this institution of the memorial service was one of the most important. And so we find that he took his disciples apart into an upper room and there established the memorial service, as it is recorded in the Gospels and as it is later recorded in greater detail by Paul in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now this was very carefully arranged by Christ, and it was done for a particular purpose, as it was exceedingly important. Brother Jim Gehring and I were speaking of these things yesterday, and he made a very significant remark. I'm not sure that I can quote him exactly, but it was to the effect that next to prayer, the memorial service was the greatest spiritual inspiration which the Christian has. If he drops in later, I think I'll try and ask him to repeat that. But he made a remark to that effect. Now, if we are to receive the ultimate benefit from this memorial service, it is important that we should understand the significance of those things which Christ established. And this morning I'm going to try and, to the limit of my ability, to go into the depths of these things. Now, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read such phrases as this, verse 24, "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." And reading more fully, "Jesus took bread, brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And in verse 29, Paul, speaking on these things, says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, how do we understand these things? I can recall in the early years of my walk in Christ, shortly after I was baptized, that I used to sit in meeting at the time of the memorial service and feel a bit concerned that I might not fully understand the things which I'm supposed to remember. In fact, I'm sure that my interest has been on those things since that time. And I'm sure that everyone who is baptized into Christ does realize the importance of these things. So they are on our mind. Now we do, all of us, remember the sacrifice of Christ and the pouring out of his blood upon the cross. Every time we partake of the bread and drink the wine, we remember these things. But there is a lot more to remember than that if we can see it. In Mosaic times, the follower of God, the believer, was surrounded by ritual. And as we mentioned a little earlier this week, in the Christian era, we have had left for us just two rituals, baptism and the memorial service. And these we must observe. In one of our earlier lessons also, we referred to the fact that Christ had mentioned, and this is in the 24th of Luke, that there were many things written of him in scriptures. And he took extra care at that time to see that his followers understood those things which had been written of him. And these things are the spiritual food of the believers, that they might understand the significance of the things written concerning Jesus Christ. And as they partake of this food, they become spiritually strong, just as in the natural way we partake of food in order to increase or sustain our strength. Quoting from Luke 24, again, we read it previously, but I'll read it again now. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The things written in scriptures concerning Jesus Christ are either altogether or almost inexhaustible to our finite minds. We can dig and dig and dig and go deeper and deeper and farther into the lofty things, and we still do not exhaust them. And most of this was related to the offering of Jesus and to our participation in it in one way or another. And as we partake of the emblems, the bread and the wine, we should have our mind upon these things. So let us go into some of these things more particularly now. The bread symbolizes Christ's body. We have been commanded by Christ to partake of the bread, to eat the bread. Can we eat Christ's body? Now, in that connection, and to provide a setting for that, let's turn to the 6th chapter of John. The Gospel of John, 6th chapter. And we'll read verses 27 to 58. Here Jesus is teaching. And he says, I'll go back one more verse, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He's speaking there of natural bread. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Then they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am that bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, we must realize, of course, that this is very, very symbolical. Jesus was teaching a very deep lesson in symbol. And of course, those whose eyes were blinded and whose ears were stopped could not receive it. But our eyes have been opened and our ears have been unstopped and our hearts have been opened to receive these things, and we should see them and grasp them. As we saw in this reading, Jesus had just been making reference to the loaves and fishes with which he had fed the people. And their minds apparently were concentrated on those natural material things. But he immediately tries to swing their mind away from the material to the spiritual. And he says, Labor not for the meat that perisheth, that is, the loaves and fishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then he goes on to teach this lesson, which we've just been reading. And as we mentioned a moment ago, the lesson is very highly figurative. The meat is to be given by the Son of Man who has been approved by God, which, of course, is Christ, and he has given it unto us. The Jews referred back to the bread from heaven, which they had received at the time of Moses, which was manna. They understood that thing, but their understanding had not gone far enough beyond that. And in the 33rd verse, as we read, Jesus said, The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He was trying to bring them along, to turn their minds away from material things first, and to extend their thinking beyond the time of Moses and the Mosaic law, that they might receive him who had come to fulfill that law. And then in the 35th verse, Jesus plainly stated that he himself was the bread of life. And then he goes on to speak of hungering and thirsting. And then in that, of course, there is the beautiful thought that those who reach out desiring something that they might be satisfied, hungering, thirsting, in a spiritual sense, can be satisfied by partaking of him. And then in a few verses later, as we read, he says also that no man could come unto him except the Father draw him. And it's a reciprocal arrangement. The Father draws those who are drawn to the Father, who are interested in heavenly things, who are inclined to be spiritually minded. And so there is a mutual attraction between the two. And then from verses 47 to 51, Jesus went on to teach concerning the bread of life. And he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He repeated that a number of times to impress it upon them. If any man eat of this bread, the result, he shall live forever. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And when the Jews, still not understanding, questioned him, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He was becoming a little more stern at this point. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Meaning there that this was the real source of food, strength, refreshment. Now many of his disciples, even his disciples, if we read on further in the chapter, we would see had difficulty also in grasping these things. And they said it was a hard saying. And it is a hard saying. It is not easy to grasp some of these thoughts. And anything approaching a literal translation would be impossible and repulsive. But what is the fullness of the meaning of this lesson? And as we do so often, and as we should do, we turn to other scriptures to see if we can turn a little light onto this particular teaching. And the first thing we're reminded of is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, when, in reply to one of the temptations which came upon him, he said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're now talking about what is the bread in the fullness of its meaning. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here Jesus is saying that this was his source of strength in the time of his need. And we read in the first chapter of John, in that classical chapter concerning creation and the relation of Christ to these things, which has been rather unfortunately translated, probably, or incompletely translated, but in any case, we read that the Word, or the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And while it is necessary that we interpret that very carefully and realize that the Logos perhaps could be more plainly represented or more accurately represented by the purpose of God expressed, or the intent of God declared, it takes a little bit of explanation, but nevertheless, involved in it is the declared purpose of God, which has been declared in his word. And so we were justified in referring to it as His Word. And Christ was, in a sense, His Word made flesh, because as a result of the commandment going forth that Mary should produce a son was produced. And so to partake of the flesh of Christ is to partake of the Word of God. And Jesus said his flesh was the bread, or that He was the bread. Now the same symbolical thought is referred to by Jeremiah, and we can find it in the 15th chapter and the 16th verse, where he says, "Thy words were found," thy words were the words of God, "thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." So you see, here's a very similar type or symbol. So we see, if we follow through these thoughts logically and in sequence, that we have in these passages related symbols. In fact, we have a double symbol, or a symbol beyond the symbol. And to try to impress this, I put this on the board. In a typical sense, the bread is representative of, or equivalent of, the body of Christ, and equivalent of the Word of God. And so, these things are the things which we've been referring to in this passage. So, the bread, we can say, is equivalent of the Word of God. It's like the old mathematical arrangement, A equals B equals C, so therefore, A equals C, to simplify it. And that may seem too mathematical to some of you, but others it may help to clarify it. And we should also say down here that in the words of Christ, this equals life. Now, I think with that background, we can understand that Jesus' meaning when he refers to the meat that perisheth versus the meat unto everlasting life. When we partake of his body, we partake of God's word, in which is life, and it brings life to us if we are influenced by it. As Jesus said in John, "He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Later on in the same chapter, verse 63, Jesus also said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, which of course was the Word of God, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now by absorbing his words, we become spiritually minded. And this leads to life. Life everlasting. We find that Paul, speaking in this same vein in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and speaking, referring to the children of Israel, said they did all eat of the same spiritual meat. He's referring to the same things that Jews were referring to the partaking of manna, but he Paul, saw in that the spiritual significance. And it's quite possible also that he was referring to the fact that the Word of God was unfolded to them, and that they did partake of that Word of God also. It was given unto them at that time. Now, there's another sense in which we partake of the bread. In John 6 and 51, Jesus says, "He is the living bread, that bread is his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world." He's the living bread, and the bread is his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world. The future tense was right there because he hadn't yet given it, not completely. But he did give his flesh, that is, he gave his body as a sacrifice for the life of the world. Therefore, to partake of his flesh is the equivalent of partaking of his sacrifice, or the equivalent of participating in his sacrifice or benefiting by his sacrifice. We do this when we are baptized into Christ. At this time, we acknowledge him and accept him with no reservations. We become joined to him, united with him, and using, again, one of Paul's symbols, we become members of the body of Christ. That is, we become members of the true church, of which Christ is the head. And Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And we, if we are truly of Christ, are members of that body. And in verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Therefore, when we partake of the bread, we, first of all, believe his words. We accept his words, accept the word of God. And secondly, we partake of, or have a part in, or a part of, his sacrifice. First of all, we receive the words. This is remembering, of course, that as we partake of the bread, we are doing something symbolically or in type. And these are the things which we may have in mind, should have in mind, as we partake of the bread, that we are in type receiving the word of God and partaking of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, let's pass on to the consideration of the partaking of the cup. We know also that this symbolizes the blood of Christ, for Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament," or perhaps a better rendering is, "the New Covenant in my blood." This cup is the New Covenant in my blood. And we read in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy there that the blood is the life. The Israelites were commanded not to drink of the blood because they were told that the life is in the blood. And there's one phrase there that says, "the blood is the life." So the blood of Christ represents the life of Christ. When we partake of the wine, we symbolically partake of the blood of Christ and also symbolically partake of the life of Christ. This is the symbolic side of it. The literal side of it is that we live as Jesus lived. I want to impress this point. The literal side of it is that we should live as Jesus lived. Partake of Christ's life in that sense. Follow his example. Doing righteous deeds, suffering for his name's sake in the service of God. Now, Jesus clearly indicated this when he was speaking to his disciples, and it's recorded in the 20th chapter of Matthew in the 22nd verse. And there he asked them a question. He said, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And we referred the other day to the fact that when he was talking about his baptism, he was thinking of his crucifixion and his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's referring to the same thing here in a sense. He means, are you able to undergo the sufferings that I have to undergo? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you able to live the same life that I have to live? Of course, we know that the conversation went on, but that's the significant part that we want. In Matthew's account of the establishment of the memorial supper, he records Jesus as saying, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus shed his blood, and that is the equivalent of giving his life for all those who would come unto him and accept his teaching. He did it for the remission of their sins. Now, to remit, and it helps to understand the meaning of these words, to remit means to surrender the right to punish. If you look it up in the dictionary, you will see a number of meanings, but I think the meaning that particularly applies in this case is to surrender the right to punish. That's remit. To pardon or to forgive. And this is just exactly what God did. This is exactly what God did. He had a perfect right to punish us for our sins. But because he was pleased with the obedience of Jesus, his own anointed, he surrendered this right, and consequently our sins are pardoned as a result of the poured out blood or the life of Christ given for our sakes. Now, here's another thought which I'd like to leave with you. We know that in the course of God's plan and in its fulfillment, the natural is replaced by the spiritual. Jesus poured out his blood on the cross, and with it he poured out his natural or human life. That was the end of his natural life, the end of his mortal life. After he was raised from the dead, he was given a spiritual life. We won't go into the details of just when he was given it. There's some question as to that, but after he was raised from the dead, he was given a spiritual life. And now he is energized by the Spirit. Whereas formerly, when he was living as we are living, he was energized by blood. The life was in the blood. Now, when Jesus poured out his blood on the cross, it was a symbol of shedding his Adamic nature, or his human nature. And he now has a spiritual nature which is incorruptible. You see, this nature which we have is very corruptible, subject to corruption at any time, certainly before baptism and even after baptism. It is corruptible in both a physical and a moral sense. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So for Christ to inherit these things which God has prepared, it was necessary that he become incorruptible. Now, if we partake of his blood, we too shall be transformed as he was. If we partake of his blood, we shall be transformed as he was. We shall receive a spiritual nature. And we shall receive a spiritual life which is incorruptible and everlasting, if we are accounted worthy in the day of judgment. In the natural sense, bread is taken for strengthening, and wine is taken for stimulation. This is another little thought. In the natural sense, bread is taken for strengthening and wine is taken for stimulation. We take the Word of God to strengthen us. We contemplate the life of Jesus and its example as an inspiration or a stimulation to increase our fervor in God's service. It involves action, works. I'll just repeat that in case you didn't quite grasp it. We take the word of God to strengthen us. We contemplate the life of Jesus. In that sense, you might say we partake of it. We contemplate the life of Jesus and its example as an inspiration or stimulation to increase our fervor, our enthusiasm in God's service. So we see, when we return to Paul's dissertation on the laying forth of the memorial supper, that the discerning of the Lord's body means the correct interpretation of the word of God. That's coming back again to the thought that the Lord's body represents the bread, which represents the word. The discerning of the Lord's body means the correct interpretation of the word of God, and the proper evaluation of the work of Christ and his place in God's plan and purpose. And it's interesting to note these two parallel phrases. The one we have referred to in 1 Corinthians 11, not discerning or discerning of the Lord's body. And the other one we find in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, where Paul there is exhorting Timothy by letter. And he said to him, or he exhorts him, to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's put down another equation here. To discern the Lord's body is the equivalent of dividing word of truth. To discern the Lord's body is the equivalent of dividing the word of truth. Now, that's about all I wish to say, except that I want to put down a summary on the board here. Some of the things which we've gone over. That's one heading, eat the bread or eating the bread. This is more in line with the commandment to eat the bread and drink the wine. And under those, let's put down a few of the thoughts which we have tried to bring out and which we think come under these headings. One is partake of Christ's body. Two is partake of his sacrifice. Three is to partake of God's word. We can say that means to learn, to understand. Now, on this side, drinking the wine, one, partake of Christ's blood. Two, partake of Christ's life. Expressing that differently, live a Christ-like life. have those divided in that way. You'll notice that this side has to do with doctrine or knowledge of God's Word. And this side has to do with walk, or the active part of it. Or works. Walk or works. Now, I'm reserving that word because I think we can again show this coupling by using the two words, faith and works. So, as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine in the memorial service, these are the things of which we should be thinking. And if we remember these things, and let our minds dwell upon them as we partake of the emblems, then we cannot fail to be deeply impressed and spiritually refreshed week by week. Now, we have about 12 minutes left, and I'm sure a lot of you have thoughts on this subject. But as we open our discussion, excuse me, Paul. Oh, did you? Remit. Mm-hmm. That's, you see, that ties in with remission. Remission is the noun and remit is the verb. Which? Oh, this? Oh, that? Oh, that's just a mathematical symbol. It's written either that way. It isn't meaningful. It means equivalent of. It isn't the same as equal, no, it's the equivalent of. Before we get into discussion, if you excuse me a moment, Sister Holland, Brother Jim, I was trying to remember, just before you came in, the expression you used concerning the partaking of the emblems yesterday in conversation. You said, I think you said that next to prayer, you thought that this was the most effective means of spiritual refreshment. Would you mind giving that?
I believe the thought that I had in mind was that next to prayer, the partaking of the emblem is the most important thing that has been provided for the sustaining of our spiritual life.
That wording is better. I couldn't quite remember your wording. Very good thought. Now, Sister Holland.
Well, in the first verse, it says that we cannot come to God except through Christ. And in the minute, it says, we cannot come to Christ except through God. So, I've often wondered.
Anyone like to answer that? Oh, I'll repeat the question. We cannot come to God except through Christ. And yet in this 44th verse of the 6th chapter of John, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We can't come to Christ except the Father draws us. We can't come to the Father except we come through Christ. Is that your thought? Anyone like to answer that?
Draws us, yet it's through Christ that he accepts. that's how we do the explanation.
That's a good thought.
I was just thinking that they say God is in all, that he is the goodness in us, the good part of us, and that God might be in every place, his power might be in everybody, and if we open that lock and let the light in, then does that answer the question? It's up to us to let the light in. Follow me and you'll get my blessing. Go the other direction, you'll get my curse. And it's up to the individual to let that light in. It's always there and always remains there. And it's up to the individual to open the door.
I would say that the individual has to do something. He has to have a part in this. He has to allow God's word to influence him. He has to allow himself to be drawn. The light in him, really, as I understand it, is the knowledge of those things which he gradually accumulates, and the light increases as he gets more knowledge.
It's his decision.
I think Sister Lafferty had a thought. Jim, Sister Lafferty? That's my thought, too. Well, I'm sure Brother Paul would agree with that. It's just an arrangement. Brother Jim? Doesn't draw which?
He does not draw a Pharaoh.
Yes.
Because the Pharaoh in the case is not the type of man that we look. Paul, to get back to Brother Paul's thought, Paul had that capacity. And in his mistake and zeal, he did have the capacity to tell him God's word. But it required considerable miracle in order to manifest.
I think that's well summarized. We have 5 minutes if anybody wants to say anything on the memorials.
May I have one?
Yes, yes.
You have very beautifully brought out this matter of partaking. Would you say, and I throw this out as a thought, could you say that in addition to partaking of Christ's body and so forth, in our partaking of remembrance, we join with him spiritually in his sacrifice?
What do you mean exactly by joining with him spiritually?
This thought, that as he is our head and has gone through this sacrifice, which is a literal one, we, in our capacity as his followers, join, I don't know how to phrase it outside of join spiritually, in the sense that we enter into, by our conception of the matter, the offering of his body, our confession that we are worthy also of the death with which he died, the offering of that, and we do that in the life that we live in, then in the pouring out of his blood, which represents the damnation, as he pointed out, and we too make that confession that we are of that nature, and that we partake of that which represents the pouring out, or we join with him in that pouring out. That is the only way I can know.
That's a good addition.
Seriously joining. You
Yes, I think I do now.
Is that a place?
No, I think it's a good addition, very good additional thought. Do you have two thoughts there? At first, I thought you were talking along the lines of what we understand by in Christ's prayer in the 17th of John as being a one of oneness developing there, a oneness of mind. Did you have that thought as well? Pardon?
It goes beyond that, really.
Yes, then the other as well. The admission.
Yes,
the admission God, that we too, that we too, with Christ, are under condemnation and therefore require the sacrifice in order to get out from under it. And by partaking of this act, we manifest our conviction of that fact. Is that along the line? Mm-hmm. Quite so. Any further thoughts? I didn't touch on that. No, there's two thoughts in that connection. I prefer the one which has to do with the subjugating of the desires of the flesh. Some speak of the fact that his body was broken when he was crucified and the nails put through his hands and so on. I don't like that as well. I remember an article by Brother Lewis Mitchell some years ago in which he pointed out that the better rendering was that the tendencies of the flesh which are represented in Christ's body at the time of his human nature were broken, subjugated. Maybe somebody can think of a better word.
Completely destroyed.
Yes, at that time they were.
What's that? In the fact that they were subordinated.
That's right. They were subordinated, overpowered. They were, you know, when you speak of one nation breaking another nation, they break them all to pieces. They remove their power. The power is completely destroyed. Well, now, I think that's the sense in which Christ's body was broken. That his natural inclinations, his desires of the flesh, they were completely destroyed at this time. Yes, that's the reason the other interpretation doesn't seem to be so good.
Mm-hmm.
Is there another thought? Well, I think maybe they might be. I shouldn't say this, perhaps. I wonder sometimes if we get into technicalities which may go a little too far.
I've always heard that when the life is broken, his body
is broken, but the bones are not broken. How do you mean, Sister Tuttle, his life is broken?
Well, he died.
Yes, he did. Well, that's right, his life was broken off, but the scripture says his body was broken, doesn't it? He said, "This is my body which is broken for you."
Is it the finish of sin, death, the culmination of sin would be death, showing finished, complete?
Well, there's another sense in which Christ destroys death, as we read in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, at the end of the millennium. Which is really the end of sin, I think.
Well, I'm at the sin in him.
Yes,
we're
sin in.
About the sin
that's
in him.
Right. Yes, it would be at that time.
Mm-hmm. Well, it can't die. Time is up. I don't want to try to show off the baby.
No, it's
the last day of our class. And I know that everyone feels as I do. I'm fortunate to have Brother Ken with us. I'm glad we are that he could come down and render us this house. I think we ought to be able to stand and go.
Well, I would like to return in small measure that appreciation. And I would say also that it's been a great joy to become much better acquainted with so many of you brethren and sisters than I have been in the past. And thanks very much for your support.